The will is in the third bedroom behind the fourth floorboard. And you go digging, there it was. It must be Uncle So-and-so. Crystal balls, tea leaves, horoscopes, the occult of any kind. God says, stay away from that. Why? It is enticing. And if you don't know what's really going on, you will sense a visceral, real response. Ooh, I felt that. And what are the demon's agendas always? To get people out of their Bibles and into some bad theology. Don't go looking for the supernatural. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 18 forbids it strictly. You and I don't have the vast knowledge and experience that demons do. What about mediums in the psychic fair or somebody channeling a former human of some kind? Stay away from all of it. Palm reading, phrenology, reading the lumps in your melon, whatever it might be. Stay away from it. Most of the time it's a hoax, but every once in a while you could very much run into the real deal. Back to Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. Verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Devil means accuser, and Satan means adversary. His name is Lucifer, Lucent One. He is a brilliant creature. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he is so beautiful, he is the sum of wisdom and the blueprint of beauty. He is not the cloven hoof, bifurcated tail, jabbing people with a pitchfork, although he would love you to hold that rather nonsensical version of him. He is brilliant in every sense of the term. That's why the Bible says, stay away from him. He duped a third of the angels who were in the full witness of God. And if he can dupe them, do we think that we can do better? When they were going after Moses' body, Lucifer came, Michael the archangel came, and then what did Michael say? Did he perform a ritual and splash some holy water on him? He said what? The Lord rebuke you, not my job. God's going to take care of you, pal. The devil is his description. He's an accuser. And Satan, he's an adversary. And bound him for a what, everybody? 1,000 years. Would you mind circling that? 6 times the Bible is going to say 1,000 years. There are so many people goofed up on how the Bible clearly teaches end times Bible prophecy, and one of them is here. There's a whole group of people that say, well, it's not really 1,000 years. The word here is mille, which means 1,000, and annum, which is years, milleannum, or the millennium, you and I go by that term, is 1,000-year period. There are people that say, oh, it's not a literal 1,000 years. It's all very figurative. You're going to see it 6 times. The Bible says, seriously, it's 1,000 years. How many days were you supposed to work according to the scripture? 6. And then what were you supposed to do the 7th? Rest. The Bible says, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. It was about, 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. What's our total so far? And what's today's date, the year? Have you been noticing that we've been laboring for 6,000 years? 6 days. What is the 7th year, day, week, or millennium supposed to be about? Rest. Which is exactly what's going to happen. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, the abuso, and shut him up. Hallelujah. Because you know what he's doing right now, right? He's accusing you and me before the Lord. And he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the, say it again with me, 1,000 years, were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We're going to stop in Revelation here. Join me now in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. And let us show you what the Bible describes how the millennial reign of Christ will be. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus was born. Chapter 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house, Mount Zion, shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. We looked at that. These significant earthquakes that rack the earth evidently are going to reestablish the mountains. And guess what the highest mountain will be? Not Everest any longer. It's going to be Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And all the nations shall flow to it. Verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of God. Now this is speaking to the millennial reign of Jesus. Jesus came down with us behind him on the horse. He stepped on the Mount of Olives. He moves up and cleanses the temple. Now he is ruling from planet Earth. And by the way, who's ruling with him? We are. Remember when we got our resurrected bodies? You know, when you're 20 and you looked in the mirror, you're all, there's no corruption here. Check it out. But when you've had your 50th birthday, you're not nearly as optimistic about that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, this corruption will put on incorruption. The new bodies that we will get will be physical. Jesus got the first prototype. We will eat, praise God. We will maybe also be potentially multidimensional. Remember how the doors were barred and locked? Jesus popped into the room. Would you come down from the USS Enterprise? How'd you do that? Multidimensional, very likely. Everybody gets a new body. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will live forever. But only one of two locations, either with the Lord in all of his glory or in outer darkness designed for Satan and his demons. But back to our story. So who's here? Well, you have the humans that made it through the 7-year tribulation. They are all believers and they are repopulating planet Earth. You have Jesus ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, physically on the planet. And you know who is administrating his whole kingdom? We are new-bodied believers walking in and amongst the humans. Kind of like Adam before he sinned. When we get our new body, praise God, we will have no ability to even think about sin anymore. But how many of you would like to do that for 20 minutes? We are with the Lord, tireless. We can maybe pop in and out of locations. So you have the humans, you have the new-bodied believers, and Jesus. Let me just show you how the Bible describes planet Earth. We're now at verse 3. Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, Jesus, shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And then they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. If that verse rings a bell, it's because this is the verse that is emblazoned out front of the United Nations. They have the mistaken notion that diplomacy will bring this about. Do we understand that it is only the supernatural appearance of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the Prince of Peace? Verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Then it goes on. Chapter 11. Let's learn more about this amazing millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11. Join me in verse 4. But with the righteous, he, the Lord Jesus, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. This is when Jesus is ruling and reigning on planet earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Hey, we saw that in Revelation 19. And with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. And after he's done, chapter 20 that we're looking at this morning, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, faithfulness the belt of his waist. And now look and see what physical changes he has brought to planet earth. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Wait a minute. What's the typical relationships with lambs and wolves? They're delicious. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. When the Bolsheviks were taking over everything, trying to sell an ideology to the people, this workers' utopia, there literally was a display in Moscow of a lion and a lamb laying together. The Bolshevik elite said, "You see, it's already happening." One of the people asked the zookeeper, "A lamb and a lion laying down together, how do they do that?" And then the zookeeper whispered, "They just get a new lamb every afternoon." Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. Before the flood of Noah, none of the animals went Discovery Channel on the other animals. They were all herbivores. They will return to that state. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. Verse 8. And the nursing child, little baby thing, shall play at the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God. Everybody is a believer, at least at the start. As the waters cover the sea, verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. There's Jesus, one of his messianic titles. Who shall stand as a banner to the people. Everybody's going to see him. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Why does God let the devil out at the end of the 1,000-year reign? And next week we'll see he is able to recruit people to come against Jesus. Let's take a quick review. With Jesus himself on the planet for the last 1,000 years, the Bible says humans are going to begin to live again for 1,000 years like they did before the flood. Earth is restored to its Eden-like condition. New bodied saints are living among the humans. Can you imagine that? If you're a human and you're thinking, maybe we'll do something naughty, and you're just about to get in there, and then there's Fred Moran standing right over you. What's going on, boys? Nothing. How did you know we were going to do that? Hey, I lived a long time ago. I know how boys think. New-bodied saints living among them, perfect harmony of nature and civilization. Satan and all the fallen angels are incarcerated. There's no devilish shenanigans going on. There's no lack, no crime, no disease, perfect health, perfect peace brought about by the Prince of Peace. How do the humans do in that utopia? In the next couple of verses, it'll tell us when Satan is let out, he is able to raise, to whip up an angst. And the Bible says that his devotees at that point number more than the sands of the sea. How is that? You ready for our next slide? I'm going to show you a little something that theologians have called dispensations. Not everybody agrees with this, but it makes a lot of sense to me that there were seven economies on how God dealt with humans. I don't know what the devil said to all the angels. I don't know what he accused God of being. But I'll bet it had something to do with God's not fair. He gives us rules and regulations. I don't know what it was. When those third of those angels who followed Lucifer, I wonder if all the demons are going, he's unfair. This discipline is not righteous. It's not fair. It's not good for God to do this. I wonder if at that point he then turns and says, I'm going to show you just how fair I am. There are seven economies how God has dealt with the humans. The first one is innocence. Adam and Eve in the garden. Outside of the grace of the cross, there's always a condition because love needs a choice. Wouldn't you agree? So what did God do? He put a tree in the middle of the garden and he said, of all the other trees you can eat, just don't eat of that one. So let's get it straight. No cancer, no carcinogens. Adam and Eve were both naked and felt no shame. Perfect intimacy. The weather was perfect. God's walking in and amongst them all day. The animals aren't biting each other. They're similar to what we see here in Isaiah. How perfect was God's creation? Perfect. And there are people who say, well, if God is such a God of love, why is there wars? And why is there cancer? And why are these things? When God first got done, there were none of those things. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then Satan had them and now plays humankind by our desires and our appetites. And effectively, Adam handed over management of planet Earth to Lucifer. That's why stuff have gone awry. But when it all began, it was innocence. There was one condition to stay in this state. What was it? Don't eat of the tree. How did the humans do? They ate of the tree. The result? Out of the garden. Then we move into dispensation number two. Conscience. Then God says, okay, you're out of the garden. God says, conscience. Now, please do what you know is right. And don't do what you know is evil. How did the humans do on that one? Cain kills his brother, etc., etc. And except for Noah and his family, Genesis chapter 6, all men did evil in the sight of the Lord. So that's why the little ark ended that one. Then we get into number three, government. When they came off of the boat, God begins to give them a series of do's and don'ts and says, please live by this, and you humans have to administer my judgments to your fellow humans. And what was the result there? What did the humans all do? They got together on the plains of Shinar and pooled their resources and intellect to build an astrology tower. God had to confuse the languages. Then we get to number four, promise. This is when God chooses Abraham and he says, Abraham, you're going to be a chosen people. What are we going to do, Lord? You're going to be a people who are an example of me. In other words, watch the Jews. When they do well to worship and love God, their life works out. When they don't, their life doesn't. My chosen people, how did the Jews do for all of that? The result? They disobeyed the law. And because God said, if you do, I'm going to take you out of the land. And God had to do just that. Expelled from the promised land. Then we move on to Moses. Law, number five. This is 613 do's and don'ts. How did the people do with all of that? None of us can do all that. We need a savior. Do the Jews, by and large, have they arrived at that understanding? Not as a nation, but they will. And then we move to number 6, grace. When God zipped up a human suit. And what's the condition of receiving all that God has? It's really pretty simple. Believe on Jesus Christ, that He paid for my sin and He resurrected from the grave to prove all of His claims were true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes puts their full weight, shall not perish, but have, you can finish that, everlasting life. How are people doing under this grace? Very few are receiving it. And now we're looking at number 7, the kingdom. Simply submit to Jesus' kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, that was very Eden-like. Wouldn't you agree with me? Did you notice where we started? In Eden. Do you notice when we get to number 7, God's number of completion, the kingdom, how do the humans do effectively full circle back to Eden? No Satan, no diseases, a new body to believers walking around, Jesus on the planet. When Satan is let out one more time, what do most of the humans do? They say, I'm going to follow that guy. You can bring the lights up. This whole idea of the 7 dispensations, can you see along with me that this is God basically saying, I'm giving humankind every possible chance to see if he can behave himself. How do the humans do every single time? By the time the great white throne judgment happens that we'll see next week, do you see that everybody will be without excuse? Let's all stand together. Lord, I'm so grateful that you brought me up under a pastor who taught the Bible verse by verse. It seems like there are so many believers, Lord, who have no idea what we just talked about. Christians think that Saint Peter is at the pearly gates and he's the one you have to convince if you can enter or not. I pray, Lord, this morning that this important doctrine is a part of all of our thinking. It's maybe not as jazzy as telling you things that might tickle your ears, especially in these last days, when the spiritual deception is so prevalent. And frankly, Lord, so many churches are simply not teaching the Bible and not teaching these very important principles. I pray, Lord God, that our Bible lesson this morning is going to go to continue to bring strong foundations to all those that are listening. Before I cluck my tongue at those crazy, wacky humans, there's a tendency in me as well. All the devil has to do is wave his little whatever. I grab the steering wheel from my Lord Jesus and I wrench to the left or wrench to the right because I want to do the driving again. If I am not word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, I'm in the same boat as every other human who does their own thing. God's way will seem weird to me. God's word, I'll get an attitude. How dare you correct me? I'll be prickly with other believers. And how do I know I might be in that? The Bible says when I'm walking in the flesh, there's not going to be peace. There's not going to be joy. There's not going to be contentment of soul. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in one of those categories. You can't do the God thing because you are unregenerated from the inside. It begins when you give your heart and life to Jesus. So if that's you, it's as simple as, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Thank you for dying for all of my sins. And Lord, I want to be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. It's that simple. That's you. I want you to lift your hand up to me right now and say, that was me this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, may we be sensitive to how close your return is. And I pray this morning that we can comfort each other with the knowledge that, yeah, it's heating up out there. Bible prophecy is coming true every day. And that means that your redemption is near. Oh, come, Lord, and come quickly. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.